your child. Now, if you said that in a normal everyday conversation, you would not take notice. However, when my wife says, your child, I've learned to take notice. Now, I know I'm not the sharpest tack in the room, and I know that Julie knows that it's not your child, it's our child. But I realized a couple of things. One, when she says and uses the phrase, your child, it refers to a couple things. One, something's amiss. Something's wrong. Two, something needs attention. You better notice this. Or three, something needs to be addressed. A conversation needs to be had with the little ones. So let me take you back in time real quick. When my kids were lower than or smaller than the height of my waist, Julie and I are in this joint service together, and the doors open and the children are ushered onto the stage, apparently to sing a song. And I do the normal attendance, you know, one kid, two kids, they're both there, they're both alive and everything. That's great. And then Julie kind of turns to me and whisper, did you notice what your child is wearing on top of his hat, up top of his head? And perched on his top of his head was a baseball batting helmet. And then she leans into me and she says, now where did he get this baseball batting helmet? Of course, it was my childhood baseball batting helmet. He was repping the home team, the green and gold and everything, and I started to smile and everything, and then she said, now you are going to talk to him, are you? Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about your child. Parenting your child based in Scripture. And I'll borrow Julie's last question. You are going to talk to them, right? And we certainly hope you would talk to your children about Scripture. Now, even though you may not be in this phase, this passage has direct discipleship implications for anybody at any time or anywhere. So you have your Bibles. We're going to take a look at an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Now, just to give you a little bit of context sake, the people of God are on the verge of entering the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy is, you could say that this is Moses' last portion of his life and teaching. In fact, actually, in the book of Deuteronomy towards the end, it records his death. And if you notice in the book of Deuteronomy, there's actually three major sermons and two prophetic poems about Israel's future. And coming up to chapter 6, what Moses does is he kind of looks back and kind of gives a history lesson or review up to that point. And he's strongly exhorting the people not to make the same mistakes when entering the promised land. Now, Moses is fully aware that he is not going to the promised land because of his own disobedience. And he also is aware that as the people are entering the promised land, they're about to enter a pagan land that is filled with foreign practices and preferences. And so when he says, teaching your children, or more specifically, teaching them, that is the word, to your children, he puts a big emphasis on this. Teaching your children. Now, if you just have to think for a moment or think for a second, It comes up to the top. It's first things first. Again, they're on the verge of going to the promised land. And Moses is not, the first topic is not how are we going to go or the battle plans. He's not talking about the battle plans as far as how we're going to go or march into the land. His first thing is not talking about the housing plan, how are we going to settle. His first thing is not talking about the agricultural, the commerce, how we're going to farm, how we're going to fish. No, the first thing that he mentions is about the faith and the family. Faith and the family, the future generation. God's people is about to enter the foreign territory, yet the focus that he had, the strong exhortation that he has, was first and foremost faith in the family. And think about it, even though we are not traveling or going to some foreign territory, the moment we step out of the house, we step into some challenges, don't we? And so today we want to remember some principles on faith as well as the family. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all the statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them so they may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, houses that are full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. You shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroys you off the face of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Very simple. We're going to talk about five pursuits, and the first one has to do with simply learn about God. Learn about God. So in the beginning of the passage, and this first point just has to do with the first two verses, verses 1 and 2, God is commanding, Moses is telling him, this is what God is commanding me to do, and it is to teach the people. And the people are to be taught, and the people are to learn about God. So Moses is in the teaching mode, and the people are in the learning mode. The word teach is more than just dispensing information. It has to do with really training in order to be able to do something. So in other words, Moses taught the commandments with a purpose. He's teaching with a purpose. And the people are learning with a purpose. And both the teaching and learning has to do with knowing God. Because later on in the passage it says that you may fear the Lord God. So all this teaching from the commandments, all this teaching from the statutes has to do as far as knowing God and learning more about how we may fear Him. Now, if we just had to pause real quick for just a second and think how important it is to know as much of the Bible as we can. Because if we think about it, if we are going to grow significantly in our relationship, we need to grow significantly in knowing the Word. In other words, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so if we're going to get to know God, we need to grow in knowing Scripture. This first point, learning about God, is verse 1, as well as even verse 4. Verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is the beginning of the Jewish Shema, and Shema literally means hear. Or we may say, listen up. And Jesus would use the word sometimes, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And so there's something about hearing. What's so big about hearing? If we think about it, hearing goes a little bit deeper than simply just absorbing audible sounds. And we should know this in a practical sense. Maybe some of us as parents, maybe our kid comes up to us and they say something to us. And maybe we are preoccupied and we may have heard them, but we may not have totally absorbed what they are trying to say. Maybe your kid just stands there and they said, "Daddy, I asked you a question." And then all of a sudden we get startled, and then we may say, "So what did you say again?" We may have heard the audible tones, but we didn't absorb it in terms of our understanding. Even sometimes when we get into discussions, and maybe with our spouses or maybe with our friends, and sometimes it gets a little tense, and maybe we're hearing what they're saying, but it doesn't go down to our heart. Proverbs says this in 2:2. It says, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding." And so the emphasis of hearing is not just absorbing these words audibly, but take it to heart. Listen with your heart. And this verse, verse 4, you could say that this is a declaration of faith. You could make the case that this is the first confessional statement in the Old Testament. You know, this particular statement in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This statement was recited when the typical Jew would rise up in the morning. And it is also recited when he would go to bed at night. This statement was the first prayer a Jewish child was taught to pray. And it was also the last thing a Jew would pray prior to death. Understanding this verse defines the relationship God's people are to have with Him. God is the only God. He's the only, there's no other. He's totally unique in a class by himself. And we know that in our context, the people of God will soon be surrounded by a world filled with other so-called deities, but the people of God must declare and must confirm that the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And notice it says, our God. He is personal. He is relational. And the people can enjoy an intimate relationship with Him. Not only are we supposed to learn about God, but also we need to pursue in terms of to live out what God says. Our second point is to live out what God says. In verses 2 and 3, and let me be brief to the point. It's not just not enough to learn God's word, but we must also live it out. In other words, not just not knowing what it says, but doing what it says. And where do we find it? In verse 3, it tells us, "Hear, O Israel, be careful to do them. Apply them. Adapt it into your life, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land of flowing with milk and honey." We must be careful to obey. In other words, not only do we need to hear, but we need to heed God's word. Not only do we need to learn God's word, but we need to live out God's word. The word careful means to watch carefully, to be on guard. So it's not enough just to know these information, but allowing the word, as God would guide, to personal transformation. That'll be a difference in our lives. Live out what God says. Thirdly, in the verses 5-6, it tells us that we should love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Now, Jesus would quote this very same passage, talking about the greatest commandment. And when you consider the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, beginning with Genesis and now coming to the conclusion with Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is actually the first book that beckons us or encourages us to love God. Previously, the emphasis is to fear God, and we should. In awe of his, how great he is and how holy he is, and there should be a dread of his judgment that serves as a motive for obedience. And even Moses talks about it in chapter 4. But now there's an emphasis to love God. The love that requires by Israel's God features action. And Moses would say it in chapter 5, verse 10. He would say, "Those who love me keep my commandments." And it's very similar to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. Two subpoints on love the Lord your God. Two subpoints. One, it is personal. It is personal. Where do we get it? It says, "You shall love your God." Moses told them that this is not a God who was not known to them. They should be very familiar with God. God had history with them. And Moses had kind of reviewed the history from chapter 1 through chapter 5. And God has shown them to be mighty, showed them to be faithful, showed them to be magnificent in their lives. He brought them out of bondage. He supplied all of their needs. He guided them in travels. He gave instructions to them. He delivered them. And he promised them the land of milk and honey for them, and they're on the cusp of entering that. And so he was worthy of their love because he was their God. And what about us? We could say that God has history with us too as well. Or maybe we should say that God has not just history with us, but we should say that he has his story with us. For those of us who are redeemed, we understand before the foundation of the world, he chose us. He loved us. He came to us when we were in bondage of sin. He set us free and redeemed us through Christ's finished work on the cross. And he daily cares for our needs and has plans for us for a glorious future and inheritance with him. We understand now because of the cross. We also understand what 1 John tells us, that we love because he first loved us. And surely, or most definitely, we should love the Lord your God for all that he has done for us. And so for us, it's personal. Maybe some of you, it's yet to be personal. And I would just challenge you to begin knowing or start with God. Understand that we are accountable to Him. And we would love to walk alongside of you to show you even more scriptures how you can know the God who have created and sustained all living things. Not only we should love the Lord God that is personal, but we should understand that it is profound. Where do we get this? It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all your minds. And this says a lot about loving God. It's not to be a passive thing. It's not to be a neutral thing or something that's inconsistent. Loving God is not off and on, every now and then, a little bit here, a little bit there. But when Moses spoke about loving God, he said, with all of your heart, soul, and mind. In essence, we are to love God with all of our being. Everything about us should be consumed with the love or the loving our Lord and our God. In other words, our love for God should drive us in our existence. It should motivate us or influence us in terms of our expression, define our experience. What matters to God should matter to us. Our love for God is to be wholehearted. It's to pervade every aspect of our lives, because God wants our exclusive and intense devotion. Later on in Deuteronomy, it tells us that God is a jealous God. He wants our wholehearted and intense devotion. Now, if we had to do a reality check, maybe we would say that our love for God is not all that it should be. And how do we know? Well, if we are literally consumed with the love for our Lord, maybe we would not behave the way we do at times. If we were literally consumed with the love of God, maybe we wouldn't say certain things that we have said. However, we do rely on the grace and the forgiveness of God. And we do understand when our love is ablaze, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, there will be a noticeable difference. A noticeable difference in the way we live and the way we love, to His glory. Friends, loving God is both personal and profound, as well as powerful. So not only do we need to learn about God, not only do we need to live out what God says and to love the Lord our God, but we also need to lead. We need to lead our children, or your children, to God's word. And 7 through 9 tells us about it. I want you to remember a couple things that we go through verses 7 through 9. And these are what I call the TCs. There's three of them here, at least. One is to teach consistently. To teach consistently. The Bible tells us to teach them diligently the word of God to our children. Verse 7. The word diligently simply means consistently. In other words, we should not just start and not start again, but that we should continue. So God calls for a high standard of consistency. In other words, keep at it. I remember when we were starting our family devotions, and there was one kid who will remain nameless that was squirmy. And I'm thinking to myself, how am I going to get through this devotion? And we were just simply reading from the children's Bible, and we know we had to keep it short, but how am I going to get this squirmy kid to just sit still? Well, it was consistency. We taught consistently that every time at that given hour, we would teach the Bible to them. And we would have a certain routine that we would do, and one, it began with teaching the Word of God consistently. And sooner or later, I would say sooner that he eventually, excuse me, not he, but that child. Eventually sat still. You know, the one thing I also learned is that there's a quote that somebody says, remember, a child's heart is like a big bottle with a small opening. In order to fill it up, you do a little bit at a time. Consistently. Teach consistently. In other words, look at this as the long game. Not only do we need to teach consistently, but we need to teach conversationally. Teach conversationally. That's six syllables. Conversationally. Where did we get that? The last part of verse 7. And you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by your way, when you lie down, and when you rise. We're as parents, we are to make an impression upon them by talking about God when we're sitting at home, when we're out and about, the bedtime at breakfast. The basic idea is that we don't just preach to them, but we also reach them by showing how God relates to their everyday life. Let me give you just a couple of times here. One is drive time. Bedtime, morning time, meal time. When we think of drive time, it's those times that we take our kids to school, to their sports practice, their music practice, their arts, their different classes, events. These informal times gives us informal insights or conversations that we may have with our child to interpret life. We could find out how their day was. Who did they sit together at lunch with? We could be able to kind of speak into their lives or even prepare them for the challenges ahead. I used to pray with the kids before sometimes the practices and even games. So it's the drive time that's very important, that these are times where you're able to kind of talk conversationally about the Lord, about what His Word has to say. Bedtime's another time. It's more of an intimate time. When you tuck in your kids in the bed and they say, Daddy? ? That's a great time to talk with them. And both Julie and I have found that that is a very intimate time where sometimes it may be a couple of minutes and sometimes it maybe a couple hours, but helping our child to resolve and to remind it what Scripture tells us. There's meal times, and some people use meal times as instructional times because they're sitting there and you got them. Some people use as far as just the morning time as the last words just to instill confidence in them, to express, I love you. To tell them, be brave, buckaroo. To encourage them once more before they depart on their particular day. And so, teach conversationally. We need to be there at the moment and be creative and poised for those moments where we could teach conversationally what the Word says and how it applies to their lives. And not only do we need to teach conversationally, but we also need to teach clearly. It says in verse 8, it says, you shall bind them as a sign of on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So let me be real quick here. Frontlets is basically like a piece of cloth that kind of comes down from your forehead. And no, this is not the case for baseball caps or baseball helmets. But actually, simply put, the focus on the words, what it says is simply to allow God's word or his commands as a frontlet between the eyes, meaning that it should, God's word should influence our thoughts, the way we think. Or in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, I should say, take every thought captive to Christ. Binding his precepts on our hands means bringing the actions into conformity with Scripture. So as we teach the word, we know the goal is to for them to know God, to know Christ, and we want them to help them to learn biblically, to think biblically, and also to act biblically. We need to teach clearly. So as we lead our children, teach consistently. Teach conversationally. And also teach clearly. The fifth point is this. Prepare to launch your children. After learning, after living, after loving and leading, we are should be ready to launch our children by passing the belief baton to the next generation. And of course, we know it's by God's grace. In verse 10, it begins kind of like a shift here. Moses begins to kind of look ahead. When the people will arrive in the promised land, painting a prosperous future. And if I had to describe it, he talks about the great cities. He talks about in terms of the furnished homes. I would describe it as flourishing, furnished, and fine. Flourishing cities, furnished homes, fine foods in abundance. And so Moses is appealing to them. He knows that they may be tempted. Actually, they will be tempted. And these, it's not so much the abundance of these things are not good for them, but just to be cautious that it could sap their spiritual vitality and they may lose their sense of trust to God. Look at verse 12, and this is why he says. He says, take care. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. God wants us to be careful not to forget. We need to be vigilant of the things of life that will crowd us out from the giver of all good things. You're going to be launching your children to various things, to school, to different activities, to participate in different things, and even as they grow into adults, you're going to be launching them too as well. But did you notice what God wants them to remember? God wants them, the people, to remember, the next generation for them to remember, that they were slaves in the land of Egypt before God delivered them. In other words, God delivers. God saves. We need to remember, too, that we were once slaves to sin that separated us from God, and it's only by God's grace through faith in Christ alone that we are set free. When we start to forget this, we too become in danger and losing our edge spiritually. And so we need to preach the gospel to ourselves at times. We are a slave to sin, separated from God, in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves, but only by God's mercy we can be saved through Christ, through his finished work on the cross. Let me close with this real quick. As we shepherd the heart of the children, remember, let me just give you a couple things real quick. One is responsibilities. Children are intended to be a blessing. Blessing from God, not a burden to bear. God has designed you or placed you as the you are the main discipler. You are the primary agent. You are the principal tool in the Master's hands to point your child to Christ. The most important thing a child could ever learn is the wonder, the wisdom, and the Word of God as you point your kid to Christ. Remember your responsibility. Second of all, remember this. Both the wisdom literature and Proverbs and Psalms says the fool says in his heart there is no God. Author David Paul Tripp, and we have some of his books out there, he once stated this: the foolishness inside your children is more dangerous to them than the temptation outside, and only God's grace has the power to rescue fools. Let me say that again. The foolishness inside your children is more dangerous to them than the temptation outside, and only God's grace has the power to rescue fools. As we are the redeemed, we need to understand this, because as parents, you're not just dealing with actions and words of your children. Remember where the seed of the choices of words and actions come from. It comes from the heart. And so, friends, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Lastly, someone said this in terms of roles as a parent. They listed out commander, coach, counselor, and consultant. And as a parent, you're going to flow from some of these roles. There's times that you're going to be the commander. You're going to be the boss. There's times that you're going to be coach, and not just your sports team, but coaching them, training them in righteousness. There's times that you're going to be counselor in terms of giving them words of comfort, words of truth, and there's times that you're going to be consultant. So we know that my kids have grown up. One's married and now out of the house. And I know it's a blessing for Julie and I to understand that when they will come to us at times for counsel, they would come to us as consultant. I know my role has changed since my daughter's now married and now out of the house. And I think we need to realize, as we shepherd our children, we need to realize that our roles will change as they grow and reach different life stages too as well. Let me close with this. At the end of the book, in Deuteronomy, Moses would once again address the people. And near the end of his life, he says this in chapter 34, verses 46 to 47. He says, "Take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty words for you, but very life. And by this word, you shall live long in this land that you are going over Jordan to possess." From the Word of God tells us how important it is to teach, to reach the next generation with His Word. Let us be encouraged, and let us do so for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, we trust how your word will accomplish what it needs to accomplish in our lives, not only today, but also in the days ahead. Father, we thank you, Lord, especially for many parents that are here today, many parents that are in our midst, that are very active. And we pray that you would empower them. We pray that they will continue to learn more about you. They would live their lives in obedience to you and love you for who you are and the great things that you have done. And we could say, we could pray that for every single one of us. But we pray for our parents, especially. We know that they have a significant role and responsibility to make an impact, to disciple their kids, their families. And so we pray, Father, for wisdom. We pray, Father, for your power. We pray that you would help them to use your word appropriately to lead their children to Christ. And Father, we pray for any parent or any individual who may be discouraged, even at this time, that you would encourage them, that you would renew their hope and their confidence in you. And so, Father, we lift these things up to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.